himself from last week's passage. What was Jesus' primary claim about himself? He made a lot of statements, a lot of claims, but what was the leading one? The light. It was one of his I am statements. In passages that are often very busy and have a lot going on, if there's an I am statement in there, you're going to know that that's a central one. Even if you miss some of the other parts, you want to capture when Jesus says, I am. He is revealing God to us. That is when we want to listen. Even more so than what he says, you are. That's important, but what he is saying about who he is comes foremost. He said, I am the light, and how far can that light extend? The light of the world. I am the light of the world. That was verse 12. Darkness has no dwelling with light. They cannot occupy the same space. I suppose there can be dimming, but there's either light or there's no light. Jesus said he was the light. He urged us to come to the light. He also urged us to follow the light, because the relationship of faith to God is not one that is merely transactional. I came to the light. I believed Jesus, but it is one that is transformational. I follow him wherever he leads. Last week, we talked about plants a bit in spring. We acknowledge the wonder of when plants receive the sun and then the waters, and they can, out of the dirt, growth can come. But we acknowledge that while plants don't have to decide whether or not they will receive the sun, we do. We do have to decide. I leave it to your own judgment how we come to that. And yet we do have to decide. We do have the experience of making a decision for or against Christ. And in verse 30, that's precisely what we see some people doing. This is good news. Jesus proclaimed the good news. He says he's the light of the world. Things get a little weird in the discussion, but by the end of it, some, even many, verse 30, many. Whoa, this is, now we got momentum building again. Jesus is making up for lost ground. Just remember how many people he had turned away when he had a long message about eating his body and drinking his blood. What a mess that was. PR disaster. But now Jesus is really making up some ground. He's got a second chance here. Many believed in him. And I believe the many referred to there are the same audience, one and the same. Some people believe that there's a different audience coming in verse 31. It seems to me the most natural way to read this is that it's those same people who Jesus then speaks to. So people, many people, believed in him. Even the phrasing of that sounds very hopeful, doesn't it? It's not just they believed ideas, they believed a set of data, they believed in him. So we can wrap this up. They're finished. Many believed in him. End of story. Let's go home. It's Mother's Day. Well, what now? Well, now, Jesus runs a soil test among the believing. If you are familiar with the parable of the sower from Matthew 13, you know that while everybody's dirt, some dirt results in growth. Some dirt results in a spark of growth that quickly fades and withers. Some dirt, it can't even get any growth going. The parable reveals that there are different receptions to Jesus' word. There are different gradations of belief. To say it simply, there's a belief that demarcates something new having happened. There is a belief that is genuine. There is a belief that is real. And there's ways of testing its genuineness. And then there are claims of belief that prove themselves false in time. And so in the parable of the sower from Matthew 13, there are different types of soils presented with very different crop yields. And through it, the message comes forward. Genuine faith. Faith of the genuine article. And we're asking, but is it real? Am I really his? That parable reveals very strongly that genuine faith is something that both perseveres, it lasts, it makes it. It stands the test of time. So, faith that perseveres, and on the other hand, faith that produces something. It's productive. There's an affect. Something comes forward. Now, the productivity is going to be different. Even among the good soil. In that parable, it says, some produce 30, some 60. We're not all going to have the same role. We're not all going to have the same effect. We're not all going to have the same obedience. But there will all be, among genuine believers, real faith, real obedience, real perseverance, and a real product. If we come to Jesus, it will not be without effect. Some of the most frustrating conversations I've ever had about faith, and I just feel like I'm slamming my head against the wall, and I'm trying to break through to a person, I'm just slamming it. It's one such call. A man called me a couple years ago to ask about our church and when we had prayer meeting and blah, 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 and then it came down to it. He wanted to understand my understanding of the gospel, and it became very clear in the conversation that it was very vital and important to him that my understanding of the gospel was this: you can believe in Jesus and there be no effect, no fruit. For him, the act of repentance, turning from sin, was one and the same, inseparable from faith. Not that they went together, but that they were the same thing. And so he would not come to our church, he would not even come to a prayer meeting, because I believed that a real faith would have real effects. That parable revealed, and now Jesus is going to reveal, real faith. It's going to, one, it's going to persevere. Real faith is going to make it. And real faith, it's going to have some effects, people. It's going to do stuff. It's not ancillary data that we assent to. I believe in gravity. Even if we believe in gravity and we really believe it, there will be an effect. There are things we will jump off of and other things we will not jump off of. Right? Well, the same is true if we really come to Jesus. This new mic is rough. Lord, help me. The same thing that comes through the parable comes through our passage very clearly, but here it's not given in a parable form. Sometimes the parables frustrate us because we have to do this work of interpreting and because we're required to listen and be careful listeners, and we can get things wrong. Like, Jesus, just tell me plainly. Well, when those who have begun to receive his word, They begin to receive his word. Jesus honors that by making it more plain. To the one who has, more will be given. Here he gives it very plainly. Jesus moves from the level of the symbolic to the substance of the matter. He tells it like it is and shows us who are really his. And like that man who called me, we might already say, we already know. We already know the answer. We've been reading John's gospel. The whole thing's about belief. You just have to believe in Jesus. Okay? I've gone to Sunday school my whole life. I know that's the answer. I do. I'm the pastor of the church. I know that's the answer. How do you come to faith? How do you have salvation? You believe in Jesus. I know it's the answer, and it's the right answer. But what do we mean when we say it? More importantly, what did Jesus mean? Because who cares what I meant on that conversation with that man? Who cares what he was thinking about belief should constitute? What does Jesus say about genuine belief? That's what I want to know. If he's made claims about it, and he has. What did Jesus say to the Jews who had believed in him? Did he say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? They're not there yet. That would not be the appropriate response. We might want, at this point, a welcome party. They believed in him. Doesn't all heaven celebrate when someone comes to genuine belief? Yes! Because their belief is genuine. But that has not been demonstrated in the text here, even though John goes so far in his writing to say that they believed. There was genuine assent, there was genuine confirmation of some sort. There was their approval. They were getting behind it. Who knows? Maybe they started following. Maybe they got baptized. Started tithing. If this is frustrating to you, just know that this is not something that's out of Jesus' character. What happened when Nicodemus came to him and seemed to be coming along? And Jesus said, stop right there. We need to talk about something. What about the Samaritan woman? Oh, give me of that water. You have that kind of water? Jesus, there's something we need to talk about. Something in your life. We need to talk about that. What about the crowds? The crowds came. The crowds saw the signs he was doing. The crowds received the food he made from five loaves and two fish. Fed thousands upon thousands, and the crowds are pumped up and they're inspired and they're following Jesus. Let's talk about this. This bread, this meal. Eat me, drink me. What Jesus is doing in all these situations is he's doing what maybe we're not as willing to do sometimes in the church, slow people down. I want to be careful here because we're not God. And in some respect, we can't be his gatekeepers. People will tell us if they believe. They will express a desire to be baptized. And in as much as we find their claims sincere, we affirm that, right? But Jesus does a little soil testing here. It's actually a little more personal than that, quite a bit. A soil test, that sounds like, you know, something. It doesn't really poke at us. What will poke at us is that the test that Jesus grants here, he hands out a paternity test. Sorry to do this on Mother's Day, mothers, to make this about the fathers, but all through this passage, Jesus asks over and over, "Who is your daddy and what does he do?" Kindergarten cop, 1990. Tremendous movie. It's not a tumor. Thank you, Gunnar. Now, I know the discomfort of Jesus slowing people down. You might be able to accept that, but when a minister does that and slows down belief and presents some type of test, some type of metric to demonstrate faith, right, that makes us very hesitant. Who are you to qualify the good news? Jesus proclaimed good news. Not a good advice, not good instructions. Jesus proclaimed good news. It was a declaration to be received by faith. It was to be final, total, complete. Grant total pardon, total peace, total assurance. Who are you to say, wait, wait? Who are you to qualify the gospel? Well, I'm nobody. But because I'm nobody, I listen to the Son of God. And what does he say here in the face of those who are expressing belief in him? Instead of giving them a welcome party, he hands out paternity tests and he opens this dialogue with a conditional statement. If. You serious? It's in the text. This is not my qualification. I am not asking you to assess your faith based on some type of metrics that seem appropriate to me. I'm looking at the Bible, the Word of God, and Jesus responds to people's belief by giving us a measuring rod. And he boldly and clearly, and mind you, lovingly, because it is not love to proclaim a false peace over people. If there's no peace here, if they haven't actually come to Jesus, if the faith isn't really genuine, the worst possible thing you could do is to bless them. Bless you. Be on your way. You're good. You made it. Doesn't matter what happens beyond here. Bless you. You came to church. You said that prayer. You did the altar call. Bless you. Seems a challenge to talk about on Mother's Day, but it's just as well, because there is a more important question in the world than who is your mother, and that is, who is your spiritual father? So it all begins with this conditional statement. Jesus says, just receive the word as it's given. I didn't make this stuff up. I'm not even sure if I prefer it this way. You know, when I talked to that man, I kind of wanted to just acquiesce. You know what? We can just believe in Jesus and nothing will ever change. That's right. Amen. Because it's final and the cross is done and the work is complete and his pardon is total. The belief doesn't have to demonstrate itself in any respect whatsoever. I'd kind of prefer that. But a lot of things would have to go that Jesus has said to get there. I'd have to throw out the New Testament. I'd have to throw out the Gospels. I'd have to throw out Jesus' own word, which I'm not willing to part with because I cannot parse Jesus from his word. Consider, he says here to abide where? Or abide in what? What does he say to abide in? In my word. Well, which words? No, Joe, don't be ridiculous. Jesus said so many words, some of them a little bit offensive. Some of them kind of bother me. Some of them kind of go against my cultural understanding. Some of them don't have a nice feel to them. But we can't parse Jesus out from his word. Consider the first image Jesus has given. All of these, he gives us all of these revelations of who he is. You know, the living water, and he's the bread of life, and he's the light of the world, and he's the good shepherd. And But consider how John's gospel starts. In the beginning was the... Yeah, it wasn't bread. It wasn't the resurrection and the life. All of those things are connected. But the big picture one that's given from the get-go is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that whole construction very clearly is meant to have Jesus be able to stand in for that word, Word. Many people in our world would be happy to have Jesus without his word, but you can't do it. It's not real. It's a farce. It's a mask. It's play. But Jesus was not putting on a show when he went to the cross. He was demonstrating real sacrificial love. And he is calling us to real faith. A faith that abides. It remains. That word means it remains. It stays. It's like a good dog. Good dog stays with you and follows you. And you feel like that's a bit offensive. Tell me that I'm supposed to be like a dog following Jesus around. We are supposed to pant for him. Like he is our only source of food. He's the only one who's going to fill our bowl. He's the only one who's going to take us out for a good walk. He's the only one who's going to refresh us, who's going to take us to the vet. He's the only one. You deny your master, you die. I don't know if you've been asking that question of late. I'm sure you've asked it at some point if you've believed for any length of time. The question, is it real? Am I really God's child? But here is the answer. Last week we talked about what? Ignorance and insolence and how we deal with those things. And what's one of the ways we deal with ignorance? What's one of the ways we deal with ignorance? We don't know things. What do? Okay, teaching. Do we make statements? Do we? We ask questions. We Google. We ask questions because we don't know. So if you've been asking the question of late, is my faith real? Am I genuine? Here Jesus grants the answer. It's not in some mystery land. Oh, I wish we could grasp hold of that, but it's too big for me. No, Jesus brought it down. Like manna from heaven, he brought it down, said, here it is. You want to know if it's real? If you're really my disciple, if you really are mine. Remain in my word. Abide with me. Follow my teaching. If you abandon me and my word, that is not a demonstration of genuine faith. That's not the genuine article. Now, here's the thing about questions and answers. Sometimes, as is the case here, Jesus answers a question that no one has asked. I'm sure one day they would ask it, but so far, they're just pumped. They just came to believe in him. And Jesus asks a question that one day they would ask, how do I know it's real? And Jesus answers that. It is ours to ask when we are ignorant. It is his to give when it suits his will. And then it is ours to hear his answer. A lot of times we're willing to ask questions. I don't think there is a perfect parallel to our willingness to hear the answers. I've asked many questions in my life. I have not listened to all the answers that have been given. I know that because I ask people questions and then I immediately get the answer wrong after they tell me whether it's their name or the sickness they have, or I just asked them. They just told me. I didn't listen. Well, whether or not we asked, Jesus presented this question and he's giving us the answer. You want to know if it's real, don't you? Do you want to come to church and play a game? Do you want to do that? Do you want to spin your wheels and get a little religious buzz? Or do you want to know that you are his? I'm going to presume that the vast majority, if not all of you, want the latter and not the former. Some will settle for the former because it seems safer. Why is it safer to just come and sort of play house and do the church thing? Because it will not affect you. Jesus will not affect you. You can just have him play his part here and there. Here, Jesus, I have a little room for you. Why don't you play over here? No. He will have it all. So we see Jesus, he stops the mood music. I see in this, you know, maybe it's a misapplication, but hear me on it. I hear even I want to do this gently because I'm happy with any church that's proclaiming the gospel, but we need to hear the Lord Jesus here. So the gospel has been presented, and there's this response, and the emotions are going. But Jesus stops the mood music. He puts on the floodlight. The church had been dimmed. The soft-flowing music had been going, and we are being drawn in. And maybe that's been helpful, but maybe not. Maybe we're just being moved, and we don't know what by. You ever listen to music, and you feel moved? Might not even have words, and you feel yourself, am I tearing up? And you don't even know what you're thinking about. Well, it's possible to do that in church. Oh, it's so moving. What happened? What'd they say? No idea. It's just such a good feeling, and they dimmed the lights. And then that one lady's beautiful voice sang something about water. Jesus stops all that. He totally kills the vibe, just like he did with the crowds after his feeding of the thousands. He kills the vibe. And he reveals hearts. He says, are you for real? If you're for real, when church is over, you will stay with me. When the signs stop flowing, your faith will keep going. When your bank account shrinks, you will keep giving and growing. When it's dark, I'll keep being your light amid all of the light pollution of the world. And you will not abandon my word and my truth. You will, over time, abandon your truth and your word, but my word you will stick to. Now we're getting a bit ahead with our departure from our other stuff. So let's just lock it in, this first point. Real followers of Jesus really do follow Jesus. That's a pretty simple idea, isn't it? Real followers of Jesus really do follow Jesus, and they remain following. Can I have Jesus without his teaching? There is no parsing Jesus from his word. Let me give you this image. When the world, because everybody is somewhat interested in Jesus, even all of the world's religions, they have to say something about Jesus because Jesus is such a big deal. We don't find ourselves as Christians needing to talk about the Prophet Muhammad or Buddha. It's really not of interest to us. We have Jesus. And yet all the other world religions, even atheists, can't help but talk about Jesus and Jesus' teaching. Isn't it interesting? Everybody else is talking about Jesus. Whether or not they are listening to Jesus is another matter. And trying to talk about Jesus and trying to have sort of Jesus in the room and trying to have Jesus without having his word, without having his teaching, without abiding in his word. I put it to you, it's like trying to have a shower without getting wet. No, I believe in showers. I do. And I know I'm a filthy mess. I believe in showers. But did you get in the shower? You cannot have Jesus without having his word. And apart from his word, we remain filthy. To stay with Jesus is to abide in his word, to receive his truth, and to be affected by it. And here we are given two effects that follow this genuine belief. What's the first? You will know the truth. Well, didn't we have to already know the truth to believe? Like, it seems like the things are out of order here. And why is it saying you will know? Like there's something yet future. I don't know what your answer to this is, but my best understanding is this. None of us have arrived. None of us are done. We're still in the oven. We're still in the furnace. We're still being worked on. Whatever truth God has revealed to us, praise him for it. We don't become pompous because of it. Look what I know. Though truth has the tendency to puff up. Praise God. I see some things now that I didn't see before. Praise him that he's corrected things that I saw that weren't there. Praise him that what I knew in part, now I know in greater part. And one day we will know in whole. Hallelujah. But Jesus says this is an outworking of abiding. Staying in my word. You will know the truth. Well, what about my truth? What about my truth? What about my word? Doesn't that count for something? In this world, that's prime territory. My truth, my word, right? That's a big deal. And don't you say nothing about my truth. Don't say anything about my word. Everyone's word is somehow supposed to be final and complete and untouchable, even though they all contradict. If I get any further into that, someone's going to get mad at me because it's a contemporary issue. So let me tell you that this has been a contemporary issue since the time that Jesus said it. This goes back a bit, but not back that far. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you're not familiar with him, he was a Christian who abided in the Word of God at a time when it was easy to distance yourself from the Word of God. He was one among few who sought to protect the Jews during the Holocaust when other Christians closed their eyes, or worse, became violent. Bonhoeffer stood his ground. He was eventually killed. Whether or not you consider him a martyr, I leave to you, but he was killed in his defense of the truth and of the Jews. This he said about this passage, emphasizing not our truth and our stuff, but God's. He said this, not our deed, not our courage or strength, not our people, not our truth, but God's truth alone. Why? Because to be free does not mean to be great in the world. It does not mean to be free against brothers and sisters, to be free against God, but it means to be free from ourselves, from our untruth, in which it seems as if I alone were there, as if I were the center of the world, to be free from the hatred with which I destroy God's creation, to be free from myself in order to be free for others. God's truth alone allows me to see others. It directs my attention, bent in on myself to what is beyond and shows me the other person. And as it does this, I experience the love and the grace of God. It destroys our untruth and creates truth. It destroys hatred and creates love. God's truth is God's love. And God's love frees us from ourselves to be free for others. I know this is deep stuff here. To be free means nothing else than to be in this love. And to be in this love, that last part a lot of our world could attest to. See, Jesus is love, God is love, and now we just supply any definition of love we want, because love is love. But he finishes the statement. On the one hand, to be free means nothing else than to be in this love. And to be in this love means nothing else than to be in God's truth. Because truth and love are not opposed. They are in perfect unity. So you will know the truth, and Bonhoeffer leads us to the last effect. What's the function of the truth? What does the truth do to us? What happens when we get truth? We abide in the word, we grow, we know the truth, we grow in the truth, then what? Then what? We just know a bunch of stuff. Isn't that great? And we just spout a bunch of stuff. Look at all I know. No, what's the effect? Someone give it to me. It's right there in the text. Freedom. Who would resist freedom? God offers freedom. Isn't it interesting that this is the point of contention in the text? No one has fought with Jesus when they have called, when he has called them to a sort of a whole life. A life where your belief is matched up with how you persist in your life, to abide in his word. No one's thrown a punch over that, okay? No one's thrown a punch over the idea that you will get successive revelation, that you will know the truth. No one's bothered by that. That's great. Isn't this interesting? What bothers them? This downstream effect of having a relationship with God, of really abiding, of knowing stuff. You'll be free. Isn't that interesting? That's what bothers them. We think, well, that's not what would bother me. Oh, I think it might. What do you mean you're offering me freedom? I am free. I'm independent. Have a good job. I take care of things. Take care of my family. Take care of my business. Take care of my stuff. I'm fine. I'm set. I live in the land of the free. You know, offer me freedom? Where am I going to go? Going to send me to Russia? Going to send me to China? I'm in the land of the free, home of the brave, baby. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, which stands above every word, including the United States Constitution, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What Jesus is saying is that we are slaves. And when you hear it like that, maybe we can understand how offensive that is. What do you mean I'm a slave? Now, their response is different than ours would be, because we're not large-scale Jewish people. They were. Now, there's a lot in the text here, but I'm going to really simplify it here. They appeal to their heritage, and they feel entitled to a seat at the table, even to belonging to God, to be able to say, I really am a child of God. And they stake that claim not on their newfound belief in Jesus, but because who my mom and who my dad are. And way back, I'm connected with Abraham. Don't be offering me freedom. I've been free. Our people have always been free. Kind of an ironic thing to say for people who got their start coming out of slavery. And then with every world power, we're dominated. Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. They're under Roman rule now. And Jesus comes and offers freedom. They say, we're not slaves. look at me like that, treat me like I'm a dog, like I'm just going to follow you around. Get used to it. That is the only way to follow Jesus. That's offensive. You think it's offensive to you? I'm going to use an offensive word. I'm sorry to the moms, but it happened. I saw this in two different commentaries before it entered my own mind. Jesus calls them spiritual bastards. Because they claim God is their father. Not just Abraham. Even when they pick up what Jesus is putting down about ancestry and a sort of a right to belong, they press the issue and say, okay, not only Abraham is our father, but even God. They make a spiritual claim. Even God is our father. Right? Because Israel was called the firstborn of God in Exodus. We're the children of God. We're not nobodies. We're not slaves to anybody. Who are you? And Jesus says in this conversation, what he says in every conversation, by their fruit, you will know them. You will know the tree by their fruit. You will know their paternity, their spiritual paternity, by the pattern of their life. Not by their ancestry, not by where they're from, not by who they know, unless that who they know they're talking about is God himself and his son who he has sent. They are bothered with Jesus' offering of freedom because they feel entitled to belong. And Jesus says, you don't belong, you're like a slave. The slave only lasts in the house until they're sent away. They might be traded, they might be sold, but they have no belonging there. But then Jesus says, though you're a slave, if I set you free and you'll receive freedom from me, you will be free indeed. Now, what we do that with that is up to us. Are we going to remain there offended? I can't believe Jesus has said that. I can't believe he has called into question my freedom. I can't believe he has undermined my independence. Giving me this paternity test. Feel like I'm on a Maury Povich show. Who is the father? And he's so bold as to say, doing what you're doing, saying what you're saying, refusing to receive me as I am, you show yourself to be just like your father. But in that, he does not close the door forever to them, but he invites them to be adopted. They don't have a right to heaven by birth, but they have access, as we do, to heaven by the cross. Not because we belong, not because we're bucking the trend, not because I'm not going to be like my mom, I'm not going to be like my dad. Yes, you are. But Jesus can change you, and he will change you if you abide in him. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It doesn't matter. I'm not saying this to disrespect the moms. Honor your mother, but it doesn't matter at the end of the day who your mom is and who your dad is. Who is your spiritual father? Jesus has opened the way to all of us to be adopted into the household of God. Would we resist him? Because we belong here. It's owed to us. I'm a good person. Or will we trust Jesus and follow him, even as a dog would its master? Let me close. We cannot choose our parents. We can choose to bless and honor them, but we cannot choose them. I hope being granted the cultural prompt in the form of the holiday today, you will in fact choose to honor your mother or her memory if she has passed on. And even if your mother is a woman whose example you would not want to follow too closely, you can still thank God for her as the woman who chose life for you in a world where that is not automatic. If that was her last good choice towards you, it was a splendidly good one to go out on. Even so, while we cannot choose our earthly parents, our spiritual paternity is not determined in that way. It is not set in stone like the frozen past of our earthly heritages. Though it is fixed and known in the mind of God, he knows who are his. But it is not determined by who our mother or father are, whether we were born a Jew or a Gentile, slave or free, male or female. Heaven and hell are open before us while we yet live, and a genuine choice is before us. Will we believe? If we believe, we will persevere, and we will produce fruit. How can we become free? In the Son. Not in your mother, not in your father, in the Son of God. God, the ever-loving Father, has made a genuine offer that no one should, but anyone can refuse. His Son, his blood, your freedom. That's the offer. His Son, his blood, your freedom. If you would have me as your father, the father says, then listen to my son. In him I am well pleased. Abide in him. You will know the truth, his truth. And his truth will set you free. And we will make our home with you. Let me read. Jesus sang that. That's me saying it, as best I can say what Jesus says. But it's better from Jesus. So hear this. Receive this blessing from the Lord. It's from John chapter 14, beginning verse 15. If you love me, which is another way of saying, if this thing is real, my friends, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. May the Lord bless you and keep you, draw you to his word, give you a hunger and a thirst and a pleasure in the word. And even if you are dry when you come to the word of God, pray for his Spirit to enlighten you, to teach you, to fill you with life. Sometimes that prayer will be answered as you begin to pray. Sometimes it will have to wait a bit, but keep coming, keep following. And happy Mother's Day.